First Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul deals in this chapter, he deals with the gospel of Christ. He tells us in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The only way to get saved is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." We can dunk you all that we want to, but you cannot get saved by water baptism. It must be by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way around it. He said, "Not by wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And so it's all in the work of Christ at Calvary. And so he deals with that, and he deals with the power of God. As we come down through the rest of this chapter, he begins to deal with man's wisdom and God's wisdom. He deals with the Greek. He deals with, which is a Gentile. He deals with the Jews. The Bible said down here, if you look, let me see if I can find it, down in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek a wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." There's no work involved. Jews required work. They had to have work, had to keep the law. And so the Jews required that. So Christ was a stumbling block to all of that. I mean, with no work, it's all grace. You see, it's all by grace. That was a stumbling block to them. And then he said, "And the Greeks, with the Gentiles, it was foolishness unto them." And I'm afraid that's what we run into today. It's either folk want to work their way in, or the story of Christ at Calvary is foolishness unto them today. Amen. But let's begin to read in verse 25. And he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You can be seated today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us, and this meeting that we've already been in. And Lord, I pray you were glorified in the singing today. Our heart was blessed from all the songs that were sung today. And I pray, folk, God help just in the singing. But it's preaching time. And Lord, we certainly desire your help and need your power. And I need your strength today. And I pray you'd give us an unction from the Holy One. And Lord, we just look to heaven for help. And we ask if there's one here that's lost, that you'd save them, bring them to that place of repentance, speak to their heart. And Lord, again, we'll tell you that we certainly need you, desire you to come by and move not only in the fact of folk hears it with their ears, but that they would open their heart to the receiving of your word. I ask you again to say that sinner's nearest to him. We'll give the glory for it all. For these things, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. In the text scripture that we read, the Apostle Paul, he deals with God's wisdom. He begins to deal with how God does things. And he not only deals with how God does things, he begins to tell us some things about our calling and about us. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren," in verse 26, he says, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So not many people that have worldly wisdom, not many people that are high up, if you let me put it that way, are called. Not that they can't be called, not that God can't use them. It comes to a place of would they allow themselves and that to be used. As one, I remember when Brother Larry Seals come to preach one day, I remember as he was preaching, he made a statement. He said, "I'd rather have a country boy that had his cupboard full as a doctor that had his medicine cabinet empty." I remember that very well as he was preaching. Then he made a statement. He said, "I don't know what you're going to do if the doctor has a full medicine cabinet." Boy, ain't that what we need today. Amen. But as we look right here, as he begins to talk, as the Apostle Paul does, he said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty things." The things that we wouldn't think that God would use, or the people that we don't think God would use, that He would use them and give them ability to be able to do their job. Let me say this morning that I've been preaching for over 30 years. I understand preaching. I understand the mechanics of preaching. I understand how to study. I understand how to stand up. I understand how to make an outline. I understand all that and can do that. But listen, unless God comes by, it ain't going to matter about nothing today.
Listen, unless God touches me and touches your heart, it's just not going to matter. It's just going to be like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talked about charity, when he talked it just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. He talks about the base things of the world, how that those things that are despised have God chosen those things. And he tells us why. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. If there's going to be any glorying, it's going to be in the Lord's, you see. It's not going to be anything that we have done and accomplished in ourselves, but it's all going to be about him and for him today. I want to look at one thing that the Apostle Paul talked about right here in verse 27, I believe it is. And just look at one portion and give you what God's gave me. And he talks about, and God, in the middle of this verse, and he says, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I want to deal with a thought this morning on God's work in weakness. God's work in weakness. You realize that it is in the weakest points and the weakest times in our life, and at least it seems to be true, and I know what the Bible says, and I know it's true, that God works in our life the most when we're at our weakest. God does the most work for us, and we see him move more, and I believe that other folk see him move more in our life when we are at our weakest point. And what does the word weak mean? The word weak means to be without strength, don't it? Having little strength or to be feeble or not healthy. The Webster said not able to bear great weight. Well, I've seen that over the years. The older I get, the less weight I can bear anymore. I've got fat and slow and my muscle tone's getting shot. I remember when I just first got married, I feel like I could turn over a car. I'm not saying I could, Brother Randy. I'm just saying that I felt like that I could turn over a car. Amen. So, you know, as you get older, don't even start, Brother Jeff. Don't even start. He's reminding me about the power pole incident over on his place. I said, I can pick that thing up. Thing's 16 foot long. I said, I can pick that thing up and catch it. And I did pick it up too, didn't I, brother? I did. I rested down there and picked that thing up and got a hold. I'll tell this story and then I'll get back to preaching. I rested down there and picked that thing up and pulled it up to right now. I'm talking about a power pole now. And picked it up and had it here. And I said, I can get it over my head. And I took that thing and I throwed it up like that right there. And I caught it. And somewhere between here and here, I felt something tear in here. You don't do that. Amen, don't do that. I've learned my lesson today, but I caught it and held it up, though. I'll tell you I did, and I've paid for it ever since. But listen, it's we become weaker, and does God want us to be weak? It's in our weakness that God can move. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said, it's in our weakness that God can use us, because every one of us wants to be strong. We want to be strong-minded. We want to be strong-willed. I want to be able to go do what we need to be able to do. But look at what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Now, after he prays three times for God to remove the messenger of Satan who was there to buffet him, he said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Ain't that wonderful? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God said his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Seems like an oxymoron, don't it? But it's when we're at our weakest in ourself that we are our strongest in Christ, or should be. So you say, what kind of weakness? Number one this morning, what kind of weakness? Are we talking about being weak in faith? I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. We get weak in faith sometimes, don't we? You ever been weak in faith? You ever wondered if God was going to be able to come by and do what he said he was going to do, that he was going to see you through? Take your Bible and go to the book of Mark chapter 4 real quick. If you don't want to flip there, I may get there before you. I've just got a lot to read this morning, more than usual.
But in Mark chapter 4, look in verse 37. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37, disciples are on the ship. Jesus said in verse 35, let us go over to the other side. So they began to go over to the other side in the ship. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Your boat ever got full? F-U-L-L, full, means you can't put no more in it. Your little boat ever got full? This boat was full. It was full of men. It had Jesus on board, and it was full of water. And you reckon why it was still floating if it was full of water. You ever think about that? Word of God's right. It was full, friend. But when Jesus is on board, no matter how full of water we get, he's still going to see us through. Amen. You can use that sometime. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now remember verse 35, Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side, and to the other side. And when he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And so here his disciples are that traveled with him, that knew him, that have seen him work, is on board. And they come to him when they see the storm that is about them and around them and have no faith and say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? How many times have we been like the disciples and said, Lord, I believe that you put us in this ship. I believe you've got us in this boat for a reason, but this thing is sinking. How many of you ever started out knowing that you were doing right, knowing that you were doing what God wanted you to do, but in the midst of that thing, it got dark, the storm arose, the light quit shining, and you wondered what was going on, and your faith began to get weak and began to get dim. Now, if we would be honest, I think all of us that have tried to serve Christ any time at all would have to say that is true. Now, maybe you've had great faith all your life, and bless your heart, you teach me how to do that, and I'll do it. Amen. I like having great faith. I like the days when I get up and I just trust the Lord and put all my faith in Him and know that this is the way that I'm supposed to go, and I may deal with that tonight, our direction in the Lord. But to have great faith. And he gets up and notice what he does for his disciples. He wakes up and the very first thing he does is he rebukes the wind and the sea. He does not chide them first. Now let me say this. He may not always fix the problem first, and we understand that. Even in their weak faith, they've not jumped overboard. They've not quit. They've just got weak faith. Now you take the nation of Israel, Numbers chapter 13? When they've come up out of the land of Egypt over there, they've seen God work, hadn't they? How many of you have ever seen God work? I mean, if I asked you to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to, but if I did, how many of you could say, I've seen God work and seen God move and work in my life personally for me? How many of us have seen that? I believe just about every one of us would have to raise our hand if you've ever prayed in your whole life, trusting Jesus. If you've ever been saved, then you know he can work. Amen. The nation of Israel come up out of the land of Egypt, seeing God move with a mighty hand. All them plagues that was down in the land of Egypt, they know God done that. He was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, parted the Red Sea, got them over on the other side, got them out in the wilderness, fed them, manna fell from heaven, gave them quail, and all these things that God took care of them. But yeah, when it was time to go into the promised land, they wouldn't go. Now the difference here is the disciples was weak in faith, but they were still going, who did they run to? They ran to the Lord. When your faith gets weak, who do you run to? You know what Egypt done, or what Israel done after they come up out of Egypt and was over in the, or headed to the promised land, and they said, you remember they sent 12 spies over in, and Joshua and Caleb come back and said, we can go in, and the other 10 said, notice they didn't even get a name. We know who Joshua and Caleb is, but we sure don't know who them other 10 are, do we? Now that lays out for us that there were some out of each tribe that went. But you know what? Those other 10 come back and said, we can't go. There's no way. It's too big for us to go. Well, you say, well, had God not already told them to go into the promised land? Did God not tell him, look, I'll go in and drive out the inhabitants in front of you if you'll just go? One time he said, I'll send in hornets, I'll send in everything before you to drive them out. All you got to do is go, and I'll give you the land which floweth with milk and honey. And there's where they had to make a decision. You know what they done? The disciples run to the Lord when their faith got weak. You know what Israel done? They told God no. Their faith was weak. And as a matter of fact, their faith just didn't become weak, but they become stubborn in their lack of faith. They not only told God no, they not only said, I'll not go, but they discouraged the heart of the other people. Boy, it's like somebody ain't got no faith. They'll not only be discouraged themselves, but they'll want to discourage everybody else that's trying to do something for the Lord. You know, misery loves company, you know. You ever been around somebody that wasn't right with God? You know they needed to be right with God. They wasn't right with God. They know they needed to be right. And they know they're stubborn, but yet they wanted everybody else to be as miserable as they are. And so they discouraged the heart of all the people. And they even went one step further. They not only said, no, we can't go in. Their lack of faith drove them into not moving. They did not look up to heaven and say, Lord, we're kind of curious about this thing. As a matter of fact, Caleb was out there preaching to them and telling them, look, you can go and we can go in. Let's go now. We can go. But they said, no, we can't go. And then they discouraged everybody else. And as a matter of fact, if you read that story in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, you'll find out that they made themselves a captain to go back to Egypt. Not only did they tell God, no, I'll not go into the promised land, but we're going to go back from where we come from. That's weak faith and no faith. I think God understands that our faith is going to get weak. Let me ask you something this morning. How many of us just live by faith? We've had missionaries in here lately, and when they tell the stories, I mean, you talking about living by faith. I mean, some of them folk living by faith. I mean, living by faith, and God's always moved. And I mean, I'm thinking to myself, I thought I was living by faith until I heard them begin to talk. But they wouldn't go, and they discouraged the people from going. So they made a captain to go back to Egypt. So when our faith gets weak, now I'm talking about how does God work in our weakness. It's not in our weak faith that God works. He will work for us in our weak faith, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Now I'm glad in our weakness. What was it he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need your faith increased? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You want your faith increased? Read the Bible. Begin to seek God. You know, his disciples over in Luke 17 said at one point, Lord, increase our faith. Read the Bible. You say, is it that simple? It really is that simple. And begin to believe and trust what you see in front of you. Is it the weakness of our faith when the Apostle Paul was talking about my strength is made perfect in weakness? No, I don't believe it was. I think God wants our faith to be strong. I think he wants us to have that kind of faith that we can say, unto this sick of mine be you removed, and it'll be removed, and that end to the sea. I believe that's what he wants us to be able to do. Is it the weakness of our flesh? Not weakness in temptation and sin. Some people's got their flesh is weak toward worldly things, ain't it? Want and have and gotta have. I like stuff. I do. I mean, let's be honest about it. I like stuff. I mean, when we've been counseling some couples fixing to get married, two different ones, and one things that me and my wife counsel them about and warn them about is stuff. Stuff. After we get through with talking about how the home's supposed to be laid out and the direction of the home not only the direction of the home, but it'll come to me here in a little bit, how the home's laid out, you know. the head of the home, and with the husband, and then the wife, and then the children, and read Ephesians 5 and 6, and it lays all that out. But then we deal with money and things. A lot of people sell out their marriage and sell out their family and sell out their Christian life for stuff. Y'all know my saying. It's all right to have stuff as long as stuff don't have you. Right? Amen. Am I telling you the truth? Help me out. Are we okay? Boy, I tell you, we was good a few minutes ago, but we start talking about stuff and possessions. Boy, people get wound up here. But you know what? It's weak in our flesh. Temptation. Some people struggle with sin. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. If you know something bothers you, you need to stay away from it. Amen? I mean, if it's going to bother you, stay away from it. You know, I tell you this all the time from time to time. I know me. And I understand me. Some fellers that I know that they could smoke a cigarette every now and again and it wouldn't bother them. If I did right now, I might as well go buy a carton of them because I'm already started again. Amen. And I know to just leave that stuff alone. Stay away from it because it's going to, how would I say, it's going to get me trapped back in again. And he said right here, he talks about the weakness of our flesh. And he said this when he talked about it. He said, there is no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. And he always need to remember that. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So when we get in temptation, you do believe you're going to get into temptation, don't you? There ain't none of us above temptation. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted of the devil over in the wilderness. Notice where he got him to. He got into a place where that he was hungered, and he got him out in the wilderness when he was by himself, and then he tempted him. He'll get you in the weakest point of your life and then pour on the coal. I've told you, the devil don't fight fair. He will kick you while you're down. He'll do it every time. And so here's Christ in the wilderness in Matthew 4. And the devil tempts him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go back over and look at it. That's what he deals with. Ain't that what little John tells us, that all is in the world? Is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Those three things is what Satan tempted Christ with. In Matthew 4, and all three times, Christ defeated him with the Word of God. He said, as it is written. You remember what he said? Take these stones and let them be turned into bread. You remember that? He goes to the book of Deuteronomy over there, and he says, as it is written, thou shalt not eat bread alone. Bread only. You know, he tells him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And then even Satan quotes scripture out of the book of Psalms to him. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he goes over here and he tempts him to fall down and worship him. And he'll give him all the glory of the kingdoms of all the world through all times. And he said, and again I say unto thee, as it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou worship. Let me tell you how that we're going to overcome temptation in our flesh and to sin. You know where it's at? You remember why our faith gets strengthened? You know how we defeat temptation? In this book. You know why I don't want to sin? One, I want the Lord to be happy with me. Don't you want the Lord to be happy with me? Because I know if He's happy with me, man, everything's going good. I may not have everything I want, but I'll have everything that I need. And my life will be just fine. But you know what? I don't want the trouble that sin makes in my life. I don't want that trouble. I don't like having weakness in the flesh. Some believers, some saved people, have just never learned. And it is a learning process that once you get saved, you figure out that you have somebody with you and somebody traveling on the inside of you that will help you overcome temptation and sin. The Holy Spirit will begin to recall and that things back to your mind that you've read in the Bible. He will recall that the Lord will help you. Notice what he said, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Not that he'll take the temptation away, but he'll make the ability to escape the temptation. You remember how Joseph escaped the temptation of Potiphar's wife? You remember how he escaped that? As she had his coat? I believe she had one arm of it. And she was holding on to Joseph, and he just shook that coat off and he ran. You know, sometimes you're just going to have to run away from sin and temptation. I'm talking about weakness right now. Little John says that, 1 John chapter 2, he said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." I love what he said. He said, "I write unto you that you sin not," period. So he does not want us to sin. Has no desire for us to sin, for iniquity to be in our life. But then he picks up in the very next part of the scripture and said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You can get right with the Lord. So it's not weakness in our faith, and it's not weakness in our flesh. Even though our flesh plays a part in it right here. As he talks about God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. The Apostle Paul said in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Here's what the Lord told him. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So where are we to be weak at? Notice what Paul said. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And the best way that I can tell us this morning why our weakness needs to be where Christ can use us is simply in us. Where he said, "I am weak, then I am strong." We have to be weak. Notice that God put the Apostle Paul in a place to be weak. I don't believe that this was a place that Paul chose. I don't believe that this is a place that Paul necessarily wanted to be, but here he is. The Bible tells us why he's in this shape. He said in verse 7, if you'll back up, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul said, everything that I have received from Christ, everything that I've got from him, I would raise myself up. I would inflate my ego, my pride would explode. And he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, this is why God has done what he's done." That sounds so exciting to our life, don't it? I'm being a little foolish right now. How many of us would like to have the messenger of Satan to come and buffet us? You know, that word buffet means to strike, to beat on. A lot of people tried to figure out what it was. I believe it is just what it is. I believe the messenger of Satan was there beating on him. Does Satan bother you? Bothers me. If you ain't trying to do anything for the Lord, I don't think Satan will bother you that much. Hello? Notice he said, Christ did, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." We read over that a lot of times, and he talks about a perfect strength in our weakness. In a point when we can't do anything, in a point to where we can barely go and barely see, you know, there's some days we just live one day in front of the other. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes it's one hour in front of the other. We live one step in front of the other, and all we're doing is trusting the Lord to get us to the next one. That's really life in itself, ain't it? We don't get too far out. I mean, the Bible tells us over in the book of James over there, you know, for those that say we're going to go down here and buy and sell for a year, and then we're going to come back, you know what he said over there? If it's the Lord's will, that's what we'll do. God sometimes puts us in a place of weakness so that we can hear these words that he told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what you're going through, God will be there. If you're looking and leaning on him. You may get weak in faith. Temptation may come. But when we realize that it is our weakness where God will shine the best in our life, then we'll look to him and depend on him. Paul said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, in what's wrong with me. I'd rather glory in the bad stuff, my problems, and in my weakness. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. How many of us would say that? I take pleasure in all these things. Take pleasure in being sick. I take pleasure in getting beat on. I take pleasure in being shipwrecked out there. I take pleasure in being hungry. How many of us would say that? That the power of Christ could rest on me. Do you know what the Apostle Paul had learned? He had learned through all of this that it was not the things of the world that really mattered, but it was having Christ and knowing Christ. Take your Bible and look, go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see something. I'm still trying to learn these verses. Now, some verses I've learned, and not necessarily committed to memory. When I say I've learned them, I've learned them. But I tell you, they're still some that I struggle with. And look in verse 3, Philippians 3 and verse 3. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, if you've got anything to hang your hat on of who you are and what you've done, I've got a little more to hang my hat on. He said in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As a matter of fact, we know that even Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the great doctor of the law. And so he says, if there's anybody that can brag about what they've done, who they are, what they've accomplished in religion, it's me. That's what Paul was saying. But in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Now notice what he said in verse 8, that I may win Christ. I don't think he was trying to talk about winning him for salvation. Well, let me go on, he explains it. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Boy, that's what we want, ain't it? We like talking about knowing him. We like talking about knowing him in the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. What it means to be alive. Amen. What it means to have that abundant life. That's in me. I want to know him that way too, friend. But then notice what Paul said. But also to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's nobody ever suffered like Christ suffered. He suffered so much for me and you. You say, well, other men's been beat to death and other men have been sent to Golgotha's Hill and Mount Calvary to be crucified. Yeah, but nobody else ever went to Calvary and paid for our sins. Nobody else ever bore our shame and reproach. Nobody else ever went up there and pleased the Heavenly Father who, in according to Isaiah chapter 53, saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Nobody else has ever done that. And so the Apostle Paul said, I not only want to know him, I not only want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Christ was crucified, the Bible tells us at one point, in weakness. It was in weakness that he was crucified. But it was in power that he rose again. It's when we realize us, I have to be weak. I have to be. I ain't talking about false humility. And I don't ever want to come to a place where God's got to make me weak. But we can't. I think, you want me to just boil it down? You want the 30-second message of this whole thing now that we've got here? We can't do nothing without Him. That's what it boils down to. I can't preach without Him. I can't sing without Him. You can't teach without Him. You can't listen to Sunday school teachers. You can't do nothing without Him. We can't witness without Him. Got to have Him. And it's in our weakness that we find Him. Because when it's in our own power that we do anything, then we're going to mess it up for sure. It's in those weak times that we can see Him move, when we lean on Him and look to Him. And it's in our weakness that we have to keep on going. I thought about Galatians 6 when He said, "And let's not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to close here in just a second. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm talking about what do you need to do in your weakness. I mean, when you're at a place where you don't know what to do or what's going to happen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look in verse 9. Now you got to understand the story, what's going on. David and his men. David is not king. He's been anointed king, but he's not king at this time. As a matter of fact, he stayed on the run from Saul. He's got the town of Ziklag, basically. It's been given to him. And David and his men have been staying at Ziklag. So at one time, David decided to go out and fight with the Philistines. He was going to side with the Philistines and fight against Israel. And God, in His infinite wisdom, moved upon the Philistines and said, "Boy, I tell you, David might fall out to Israel and turn on us." So they just sent David away. Well, in all that, while David was gone to help the Philistines, an enemy come in and burnt Ziklag and carried everybody off. Carried off the women and the children. So 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 9, he had already talked to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I need to do?" After they talked about stoning him. And he said, "Lord, what do I need to do?" God said, "Go." And so in verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. So somebody got left behind. Stay with me. And David pursued, he and 400 men. Now it was 600 men a few minutes ago, wasn't it? Now it's 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so what? What's your Bible say right there? Which were so faint that what? That they could not go over the brook Besor. They were wore out, wasn't they? They were weak, wasn't they? That they could not go. Look down in verse 24. This is after they've come back. And some of them men of Belial said, we don't think everybody ought to get everything. Just give them back what we trapped and or brought back, and that'll be good enough. And David said, no, that won't work. But in verse 24, he said this, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is he is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that," now look what your Bible says, "tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." You know what you need to do when you just get weak? You know what you need to do? You just need to tarry by stuff. You just need to keep doing what you know to do. You just need to be faithful to God. Just keep, listen, you go over and look in the book of Judges and study about Gideon and those men in Judges chapter 8 over there. You know what it said about Gideon? Gideon came to Jordan. You remember the story of Gideon? I won't go through all of it. But you remember they had the enemy on the run through him, and 300 men had men as far as they could see like grasshoppers across the field out through there. As far as they could see, had them on the run. And the Bible said, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and 300 men that were with him faint. But your Bible said, faint. And then it said this, yet pursuing them. They were tired, they were weak, they were give out, but yet they still kept doing what they were supposed to do. Christ shines in us the best when we're at our weakest, as long as we keep doing what we're supposed to do. Hebrews 11, the great roll call of faith, as you come down to the end of it, who through faith, talking about those who had faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. You know, that's what happens eventually. In our weakness, God will make us strong. He'll help us. He'll strengthen us and get us through. Let me say this as I get ready to close. If you go back and you look into the book of Exodus, chapter 17, it basically comes down to us depending on Him to do it. We got to do our part, but He's got to do His part. You go over to Exodus chapter 17, you'll find after the children of Israel come up out of the land of Egypt, they come against the enemy over there. Was it the Amalekites? I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look. And you know what Moses done? Moses took Joshua and said, get you some men together and get ready to fight. And go fight the enemy. Moses wasn't going to fight. He was going to the top of the hill. And he was going up on a place that he could overlook the whole valley down through there. And the Bible said that he not only went up there on top of the mount, that he also took the staff of God with him. And he had two men with him, one by the name of Aaron, which was his brother, and one by the name of Hur, H-U-R. Hur has always amazed me in the Bible because we don't know too much about him, but he was up there to help. You know what? People may not know much about you, but as long as you're there to help in the Lord's work, that's all that matters. And so the Bible tells us that when Joshua and Israel began to fight, that as long as Moses held his rod up in his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when Moses would take his arm down, then the enemy would prevail. And so he'd hold his arm up and he would get tired and he would let his arm down. And so Aaron and Hur brought a big old rock over there for Moses to sit on. And Moses sat down and one got under one arm and one got under the other and held it up. And as long as they held it up, Israel prevailed. Now who was doing the fighting down there? Stay with me. I don't want you to lose me on this, okay? Stay with me now. Who was doing the fighting? Well, it was Israel and the enemy, wasn't it? Do you think that when Moses' arm went down, that Israel quit fighting any less and the enemy fought more? And when Moses held his arm up, that the enemy quit fighting less and Israel started fighting more? Well, no. They were still fighting the same. But what mattered was God had to get involved in the middle of it. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all following me this morning? Joshua couldn't do nothing down here of himself. He couldn't do nothing of himself. All he could do was fight. And I'm sure he was tired and wore out. But as long as he was doing what he was supposed to and God was in the middle of it, they were winning. All I want is if it takes being weak, I want God in the middle of it. If He'll make me strong to fight, that's all I want this morning. And that's what's going to take. God's working weakness in our life. If we're strong in ourselves, we can't do nothing in ourselves. But when we become weak for Christ, there ain't no telling what He can do with us and do for us. Let's bow our heads this morning if we can.